Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the victory that you give your people, even over death, that death has lost its sting. We continue to mourn the loss of David Haney and all the ways you used him as a tool in your denomination here in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And we pray, Lord, as we miss him and remember the work that he has done, we would especially rejoice knowing that his hope is in you and that even now he has entered into his eternal rest. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, as we turn now to Ecclesiastes, we're reminded of these very truths of youth and old age, that one way or another does end in death, apart from the return of Christ, those who are alive at his return. And so, Father, may we live with a perspective in our early days of seeing the end before us, so to speak, to see that we need to look to see that it's not our end into eternal destruction, but end into the beginning of our eternal glory through our trust in Jesus Christ. Blessed in our study in Ecclesiastes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's keep going through Ecclesiastes. Turn with me to chapter 12. If you note carefully there, that means we're on the last chapter. And depending how it goes, we'll either finish up in 1 or 2 weeks. So probably we'll do 2 weeks. We'll go through 1 through 7 today, and then the rest next week. If you guys are all too quiet and don't speak enough, maybe we'll end up through the whole thing. But I suspect we will have plenty to talk about on the first section for today here, verses 1 through 7. And why don't we have Marlon? You got a Pew Bible there?
Yes.
Read loudly 1 through 7 for me.
Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look at the windows are dim, and the doors on the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of Zion are brought to look. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel is broken in the cistern, the dust returns to the earth as it was, Spirit returns to God.
Good. If I was writing my own Bible version, I'd put a little break editorially right there and put verse 8 in the next section. I think verse 8 is the beginning of the epilogue to the book. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. I think that's very obvious in my mind. I'm going to have Mr. Berman pass out a sheet to everybody here. I will use this starting in verse 2 today, and I'll explain why I've printed this out for you at that point, and hopefully that'll become clear as a helper for our discussion here today. Alright, so last chapter we saw some discussions beginning around age, youth versus old age, or maybe you like to say older age. It's hard to know when one becomes young versus old, but somehow it happens. We start in the first verse there with a sort of overarching exhortation here. 12:1, beginning the first half really. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So that's a call to remember. Remember. Well, what's that getting at? What do you guys think? And remember, we are not in the nice little close-knit classroom, which means I don't hear you very well. So loudly, what do you raise your hand if you have an idea. What does it mean to remember your Creator? Remember where you came from? Okay, good. And it specifically says, when you're young. Right? When you're young. There's a temptation, right? When you're young. Maybe to think you're invincible. To not think about eternal matters. I think I mentioned reading that book, Thoughts for Young Men, with Will by J.C. Ryle. And really emphasizing in the first chapter about how much of a struggle young men have in these kinds of things. That they don't think about the Lord. They don't think about eternity. They kind of just live here and now with their seeming unending strength and vigor. And but here there's a different thought. Remember your Creator, especially then in the days of your youth. You know, while you're able to use all that strength and vigor for the glory of God, to not forget that. And of course, the opposite side of it then, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. What's the point there? Well, why does it say you need to remember them in the days? What's going to happen in the future? Thomas. And the challenge becomes, I'm going to build up what you're saying here, the challenge becomes when you're in those points of need, right? Of course, that's when you tend to call it on the Lord. The challenge becomes is if you've established a foundation and a trajectory of your life in your youth that was reliant on yourself, living for the moment, you sort of get yourself on this downward spiral. And it's a lot harder to stop things when you're, you know, a boulder rolling down a hill full steam, right? And so these time of youth, we need to set the foundation right. Because there's going to come time when you're not going to have all that youthful ability that you did before. Notice, it says, I think most translations translate this evil days. What's the evil days referring to there? What do you guys think? I see no hands, but lots of eyes that I think know what it's talking about. Marlon, what do you think evil days are?
When you're older than 40.
When you're older than 40, yeah. For those who don't recall, Marlon just had his 40th birthday, so he speaks from wisdom there. I don't think this is like a moral evil. The word evil in Hebrew especially can be used in a range of usage. Sometimes it's like evil in the sense of trouble, difficulty, calamity, and there comes a time when things are a lot harder and more troublesome than they were in the past. You know, how many times have you heard people say things like, I want to go do this or that while I still can? Right? What do they mean when they say that?
Physically able.
Physically able, that's right. It's not a reference of like that they're still alive. It's usually a reference in terms of their physical capability. Or mental capability, absolutely, and I think that's important to remember. And in fact, as we look on in the verses 2 through 6 here, there's going to be a whole bunch of different things that seem to be saying are going to fail us physically, and I would therefore add in the category mentally as well. In other words, the rest of the section gives one image after another of the challenges of old age. The challenges of frailty. Well, okay, that segues us then into verses 2 through 6. So I gave you, this is, you know, if you ever had a parallel Bible, this is kind of like a parallel Bible in snapshot. It's interesting, I found myself quoting the New Living Translation in Ecclesiastes an awful lot more than I normally do. I don't remember before quoting it anytime recently, but knowing the strengths and weaknesses of different translations can be helpful. So the New King James on the left side here, very literal translation to what the text is giving. And the New Living Translation in this case is especially not literal. What I mean by that is, and maybe I should clarify, it's one thing to explain the meaning, but so what we get in this section, 2 through 6, seems to be full of metaphor. What's the difference between metaphor and a simile? English teacher? That's right. So if this was full of simile, it would say things like, old age is like this, like the sun darkening or something, right? But there's no like, there's no explicit sort of description. The like is only in the sense of verse 1 set the context for us of old age. And there'll be a reference or two along the way. But there's an awful lot of imagery that's given that's not said, this is like that. And it's rich poetry, and some of the language is suggestive. And so the New Living Translation has tried to take the poetry with the suggestive language, like the word tremble might refer to trembling of legs, you know, and try to present what the poetry may be trying to get at. I don't think the New Living Translation does it perfectly, but I think it's going to help show you the idea here. So when you look at the left-hand column there and see the literal, and you see maybe one possible sense of what this is getting at, it can spark our discussion to realize, okay, what's the metaphor getting at here in terms of the challenges, the calamity of old age? That makes sense, what we're doing here? And of course now we got these ESV Pew Bibles, so you can have three parallel all right here for you. So, and I think part of the challenge here as we go into this is some have thought, you know, looking at this is all one big image with different elements. Like maybe this is a storm coming on a house and all the panic and the things associated with the storm. Think the hurricane that we're talking about, right? So like that all might just be one big imagery going on here. Others have thought maybe there's a bunch of various imageries associated and kind of just all brought together, and we have to just pick them and look at them each individually. But this is kind of be a little bit like a poetry class to think through what these imageries are and get a sense of what they're talking about. And I'll do my best. Poetry is always my bad subject in English. But okay, so verse 2 then, the New King James says, "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are now darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain." And then I'll read the other New Living Translation. "Remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and the stars is dimmed to your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky." So what's the imagery seeming to be talking about there? I guess you could start with what the New Living Translation suggests, and if you agree or disagree or have an alternative thought, we can have a little discussion here on it. Okay, vision. Yeah. So, when you get older, again, this is proverbially true, right? Typically, often when someone gets older, their eyesight goes, right? In one way or another. They're not able to see as clearly as they did. You know, maybe even sort of the darkness then carried on all the way to death, right? The darkening unto death that comes with advancing age. Maybe the vanity comes in the fact that we can also think of how young people often have bad vision too, right? It's supposed to work this way, but even sometimes it doesn't, and even young people have vision troubles. Other thoughts on verse 2 there? right, verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. And the other one there, remember him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble. And before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Now again, that one's very much more interpretive, as you can tell. And it's partly trying to deal with some of the word choices that were used. Like grinders, for example, in verse 3, is a word that obviously you think of like, you know, from a profession, people who grind. But you can also know that that word could get used with referring to teeth. And so that's where the interpretive translation's trying to help express the viewpoint. And so, what do we see in general for verse 3 here? What's basically this getting at? Okay, yeah, different parts of the body breaking down using the imagery of a house and the people in a house. And you know, could think of house from a little bit bigger perspective, right? All the workers of a house being likened to different body parts that begin to fail. And I think of, as a pastor, how many knee and hip replacement surgery visits I've done. In other words, it seems like always someone's getting some body part replaced around here. This is part of growing old, as our body parts start breaking down. And this is reality. This is typical. This is common. And as wonderful as these replacement parts are, it doesn't always work as well as the one before did. So I remember my mom got her hip replacement, and she was loved to ice skate. And they said, once you get the hip replacement, the new hip doesn't let you do ice skating. So she had to give that up. This is part of the challenge here. And so here it references, likely is referencing legs that start to tremble, shoulders that start to stoop, losing teeth, eyes that don't work as well. Questions on, or other thoughts on 3 there? All right. Let's look at 4. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, and then you're living, remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but all their sounds will go faint. What's the first part getting at?
General idea of your life kind of dwindling away.
Yeah. Yeah. Judy?
Retirement.
Yeah. So I do think that it seems verse 4 at the beginning has especially a vocational aspect in mind, that we grow too old to do our vocations. We grow too old to work and take those opportunities for advancement that come. It's just part of what happens. What about the chirping sound there? The sound of a bird. Okay. What else did I hear? Something else, Marlon?
You wake up at 5 in the morning and birds
are... Yeah, isn't that amazing? Your hearing's starting to go, yet somehow the bird wakes you up. Yeah, I actually think there's a little bit of both that, because on the one hand, the chirping of the bird makes you rise, but the other, the sounds will go faint. And I think maybe the broader picture of the being awoken up of the chirping part is the point that oftentimes when you get older, you have trouble sleeping and you wake up a lot. Now, I have to admit, from personal experience, and I'm past the 40 mark now, I'm already having this. You know, I don't know if this is true for old age in general, but it's certainly true for me already, is that I have more and more trouble sleeping in. I try to sleep in, but I can't.
The verb that I hear is called tenosis.
Called what?
Tenosis, bringing in the ear.
Ah, yes, yes. That's not fun, huh? Yeah. It's an irony of then mentioning that sounds grow faint, right? The reference to then hearing loss that happens too. Alright, and then or anything else on verse 4 there? Marlon.
I remember Pastor Miller, when he was talking about this verse in the last part, daughters of music being brought low. As I recall, he's hard of hearing. And particularly young women are about the most difficult creatures for him to hear. It's higher pitch and a little more timid. And he thought that was a reference to that.
I'll have to think about that. I was reviewing my notes, and they said daughters of music is kind of like daughters of Zion, can be used synonymous. Daughters of Zion is just a reference to Zion. Daughters of music is just music. But I'm willing to entertain that idea. Yeah, I can see that. Yeah. Tyler.
Maybe when you get older, you just want people to turn it down, turn down the noise.
You want the noise turned down. Is everything?
No, it's too loud.
Sorry,
as a musician, I just hear that. I've heard that a lot from
So, father-in-law, if you're watching this, he turns the music up super louder than I am. I'm telling him, Dad, turn it down. But that may be because of the loss of hearing aspect. I don't know.
It might be the style of music.
It may be. Yeah, it may be. That's an interesting... Some actually thought it was a reference to not being able to join in on the singing, which I'm not sure I fully got how that related to daughters of music. But this is the hard part on poetry, is thinking what the imagery might be dealing with there. Number 5, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And then the other parallel, remember him before you become fearful of falling and worrying about danger in the streets. Before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. There's a lot there. What's the first part getting at? Afraid of height and terrors in the way.
Things that did frighten you before when you were younger.
Yeah.
Now they seem very scary and trepidatious.
Yeah. Thomas?
It's as simple as you're not nimble on your feet anymore, and so you're always concerned that you might fall.
Well, I think that's certainly a big aspect of this, and whether the fear is sometimes unjustified fear, there's also aspects where it's justified fear, and the reality is probably what's common is that you don't have fear of, say, falling until you fall a few times, and then suddenly you're like, oh man, I'm falling now. This is very dangerous. And, you know, then when you do fall, you don't get better as quickly, right? And so all the more you're afraid of what could happen. Because you've gone through a few tumbles, and you realize, can't do what you did anymore, or used to do anymore. So you might fear even going outside your house in general, and that's maybe touching on what Renee was saying, which is, you know, the one thing leads to a bigger aspect of fear of what might happen in general. So what about the grasshopper reference?
You're not out tending the garden as you would.
Mm.
Or the lawn or whatever, the pasture, whatever you may have there.
Yeah, the New Living Translation puts it as, I think, along what you're saying, which is the notion of one's like a grasshopper and just, you know, can't do what they did and therefore aren't going to go out and do what they did. The New King James says the grasshopper is a burden, and maybe another way of thinking of the imagery is some have suggested that, like, lifting a grasshopper is too heavy for you. And obviously grasshoppers aren't very heavy. I don't think they ate grasshoppers there. Mexico, you know, they eat the grasshoppers. Sorry. So let's see here. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. What's that referring to? Yeah, guess what? Every day, you're one day closer to the grave. Sorry to break it to y'all, right? That every day, right? I mean, every day you're moving closer to whatever date God has decreed and planned for your life. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to live with the perspective that we're not immortal. This life has limits. Point or verse 6 here. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. And then the other one, yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. If I were to suggest an approach here, I would say after the silver and gold references there, cord and bowl, put like a little bit of a break and see this in two halves. So parallelism of Hebrew poetry typically says one thing and then says something parallel in some way. I think there's two of these here. So I think we should see the silver cord and the golden bell references two parallel things about the same point, and then the same thing with the pitcher at the fountain or the well, the wheel at the well. Those are two pictures. So the first part then, the silver cord and the golden bowl. It's been suggested that these may be a reference to the same thing. Your silver cord is connected to a golden bowl, and the cord breaks or comes loose, and the golden bowl falls and breaks. Maybe something along those lines. But the silver and gold aspects, I think, is especially should jump out at us. When we hear silver and gold, what do we think? Treasure. Life's treasure. Right? The man who dies with the most toys still dies, right? You can't take your silver and gold with you. And so all of life's treasures are lost one way or another, if not in old age, then ultimately in death. Renee?
Just sharing something that I dreamt about. I think I was probably 10 years old. Hmm. And I saw myself raising food from my bed up into heaven, and there was a silver cord connected.
Interesting dream. Well, you know, those who are in Christ, that silver cord that connects us with the Lord won't break. Praise the Lord. The other reference here, the pitcher at the fountain, the wheel at the well. This, again, maybe similar imagery, something along the lines of, think of that rope to the bucket that you lower down and then, you know, and you reel it back up afterward and you get your water, that eventually breaks. And if you don't have water, what happens? You die, right? Water is very intimately connected with our life and sustaining our life. That life-giving water may be an analogy here to death here. The New Living Translation says, "Don't wait until the water jar is smashed." There's going to come a time where that's it, right? And then so probably both of these imagery in 6 is in one way or another getting at the finality of death, which then becomes very clear now in verse 7. You notice here I didn't put verse 7 on here because now verse 7, I think we can all tell right away without needing any possible encouragement what this is getting at. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So here we are getting very literal again here just in the text itself. It's just telling us the body physically returns to the earth as dust, but here's a wonderful, wonderful point. The spirit returns to God. And what's that sound the opposite of?
I have a question in regards to talking to believers or humanity in general.
It's a good question. I'm not sure the text explicitly says it. So we would have to then say, well, in what sense would this be true or not true in terms of whether it's for believers or everybody? And we wouldn't want to say that unbelievers, the Spirit returns to God in the sense of their salvation, but certainly they go to meet their Maker, as the saying goes, right?
And
yeah, I mean, they're going to stand before the judgment of God, and He will then receive them or cast them into punishment. So I think we can see how this would make sense for humanity in general. And the opposite, what's it the opposite of? Genesis 2:7, right? He forms out of the dust of the earth and breathes the breath of life into him. And so now this is reversal of creation language, which is what was promised after the fall. Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So that is sobering, but obviously very true. Now in our last couple minutes here today, I want to take this and think of the application. I'm going to ask it for the young and for the old. What's the application for the young person in this? The explicit application, start there. What's it tell you that you should do if you're a young person in light of this?
Seek the Lord and rely on Him.
What was the specific thing it said?
Remember.
Okay, good. So then the question becomes, what does it mean to remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Give you a few thoughts. Go to church. Right? That would be one way to remember the Creator. Remember is not like just whether it's in your mind or not. You know, if I remember my wife's birthday and know it's there, but I don't actually give her a birthday present and say happy birthday and, you know, take her out to dinner, did I remember her birthday? Even if it was in my mind, right? And I chose to do nothing for it. I didn't remember her birthday. Remember is more than just information in your head. It's doing something with that in light of that. So, you know, go to church, for example. When a youth wants to spend his time his own way, on his own pursuits, his own ambitions, how many times have you heard, you know, young people say, "I don't want to go to church this Sunday because I want to do this or that"? Another example to the youth: give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. When a youth wants to so often spend it on prodigal living, remember the parable of the prodigal son, right? To the youth, what does it mean to remember the Lord? Holding fast to your purity, and then after you get married, to marital fidelity, not only for your own good, but for the sake of the Lord. I mean, again, these are examples. Think of the things that are temptations, especially to youth, and what's it look like to remember the Lord in those things instead of remembering your own desires. So that's, you know, with regard to the youth. What about for the older person? What application could you take from this? Okay, good. What else? Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Thank you. I'm going to take Renee's point and put it this way. Finish the race strong. Right? I mean, if you remember the Lord in your youth, don't forget Him in your old age. Right? Why did you run for so long then in your golden years to fall off track? Another application that comes to mind here is, don't think it's strange when these things happen to you. So often, too often, I've heard from folks who enter into the later years of life, their bodies start breaking down and they say, why is this happening to me? And I'd be surprised if it wasn't. Right? I think passages like this tell us, this is the common human experience, and being a Christian doesn't escape you from having your eyes start to fail, or having your shoulders start to stoop, having your strength start to wane. You can't escape these things. This is normal. And so just like Christians are told, don't think it's strange when you're persecuted for being a Christian, don't think it's strange when your body and your mind start to fail you. But again, finish the race strong. Keep fast on your hope in the Lord. That is what ultimately matters. As we'll see next week as we finish this up, because of the day of judgment that awaits, will we be in the Lord on that day or not? That's all that ultimately matters. Just as a final note, I think of Isaiah 40, right, that talks about even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. May this remembering of the Lord remind us to find our strength and vigor ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for us. And what great way to remember that, as we'll go on today, later in the supper, and remember what Christ has done as we feast on the Lord's Supper. And let us then think about that as we close in prayer now and look forward to our worship service. Heavenly Father, thank You that in whatever stage of life that we're in, we can trust in Your grace and Your mercy in Christ. That even when we stumble and fall, even when we are tempted to turn to the right or to the left, even when we in our foolishness stray, You are always faithful. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that we'd be reminded again today to put our trust in You in all things. Bless us in our break as we prepare for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.